First Peter chapter 1, verse 8. First Peter chapter 1, verse 8. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound. If required, let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here this morning to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will motivate us, challenge us, enlighten us, and move us forward. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off, of course. I think we might have read some of verse 8, but we didn't really exegete it too closely. We did note in verse 8 where Peter is saying, and though you have not seen him, and this refers to the fact that occupation with Christ, these new believers hadn't seen Jesus Christ. Most of them had not seen him. Peter had seen him. But we see him, of course, through Bible doctrine. And this is the only dispensation where there are no spectacular events or miracles, only Bible doctrine. In the early church age, of course, they had a very short period, very short window, where you did have spectacular signs. And these, of course, were to establish the church. And these signs were limited to a few people, male and female, that could do amazing things to draw attention to the fact that the grand opening of the church had occurred. And of course, in the Old Testament, we had all sorts of miracles all the time. You can't hardly open up any of the books in the Old Testament without reading about a miracle or something that was supernatural that occurred. But in the church age, since the close of the canon of Scripture, there are no miracles. There's no spectacular events. In fact, there's no prophecy. There is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. There's no sign where you can say, well, see, this sign here, this sign there. There are no signs. The rapture will occur, and in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed if you're alive at that time. You'll receive the resurrection body. So I don't know how fast you can twinkle your eye or wink your eye, but that's pretty quick. So we see God, we see Jesus. We're occupied with Jesus through Bible doctrine. That's how we see him. And, of course, Peter saw him, but he didn't see him. For when Jesus Christ was on the earth, Peter saw him. He had an emotional love for Jesus, but he didn't see him. And we studied these episodes where Peter had this emotional love that he manifested, but he didn't see him. He didn't understand what Jesus was all about and what his mission was and what he was going to do and what he was capable of doing. And so we, of course, can see him through Bible doctrine. So what's more important, to see Jesus or to see him as he really is through Bible doctrine? Obviously, Peter is saying, look, I saw him, but the way you really see Jesus is through the word of God, through Bible doctrine. And Peter saw spectacular events. He saw miracles. Did it do him any good? No. I mean, he saw lots of miracles. And that group of people that were around Jesus, I mean, that was the condensed version of miracles that was ever done for humans. I mean, miracles all the time in every category. Peter saw them all. What did it benefit him? Nothing, really. A miracle doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. It can, and that's not the purpose of these miracles. The purpose was to announce that he was the Messiah. And that was the purpose of the miracles, not to put doctrine in the brain. So Jesus would teach Bible doctrine. And he would do these miracles, of course, as his calling card as to who he was. And Peter saw the miracles. Peter was with him, but he didn't really see him until after the resurrection, when he did see him in a resurrection body. And, of course, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, endued these disciples with the power of the Spirit until the church age started. He breathed on them and he endued him with the Holy Spirit, because remember, this is still the Old Testament dispensation. Until the church age started, they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they had to carry them through those 10 days, which Jesus did. So we're also, as we see the scene here, we're also in the intensive phase of the angelic conflict, and of course, we're part of the mystery doctrines. The mystery doctrines is the 2020 vision. Because in the Old Testament, yeah, they saw Jesus, but they didn't. They saw him without their glasses on. They didn't have the mystery doctrine. We see him with 2020 vision, and that means that we have the full realm of Bible doctrine. They didn't have the full realm. They could. It's like you're on a mountaintop and you're looking across and you see another mountaintop. Well, there's a big valley in between the two mountains, and that's the church age. They could see where they were in the Old Testament, and they can see through Bible doctrine the doctrines of the second coming, and they could see the fact that God owed them 7 years. They could see certain things. They could see the millennium even, but they couldn't see the valley. They'd have to look down to look at the valley. We see the valley. We're in the valley. And so we have the full realm of Bible doctrine. We can see Jesus more clearly than they can. And that's part of the mystery doctrine. And Paul himself said, I'm here to teach you the mystery doctrine. The other doctrines are valuable, but the mystery doctrine is the key to understanding and to seeing Jesus. So we see him through Bible doctrine. And then it says, you love him. Now, we didn't exegete the word last time, but if I said, well, what word do you think that is? If you haven't cheated and looked at your thesaurus, you know that that word is agapo, or agapao, rather. It's the verb. You love him. And, of course, this is the technical use of agape, which is the noun, A-G-A-P-E. The verb is A-G-A-P-A-O, agapao. This is the technical use of the verb, virtue love. And this is this is not the technical love. I'm sorry. It is not the technical use of the word love here. It is the use of the word, the common use of agapo, agapao as the verb, because agapao basically is a synonym for phileo in some cases. And in some cases, it's used in the technical sense of impersonal love. But we don't have an impersonal love towards God, do we? No, we have a personal love for God. And so you would expect to see the word phileo here, but you see the word agapao, and this is meant to be a synonym for phileo. It's a personal love. It's not the technical use of the sense agape as we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and other passages. So it says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. You don't have an impersonal love for God because impersonal love, of course, all the emphasis is in the subject and none's in the object. Well, obviously for God, all the emphasis is in the object because he's absolute perfection. In the previous verse, we had the word doxa, and this is the reflection of the glory of God, which is the essence of God. And that's how you glorify God. It refers to his essence, the doctrine of the Trinity. And so here the verb is used as a synonym for phileo, which is fairly common in the scripture. And if you look at your Greek dictionaries, you'll see that those two words are used sometimes interchangeably. And so from the context, clearly, you love him. Him, of course, in the capital H-I-M, if the translation is correct, it's going to have a capital H, which refers to God, which refers to Jesus Christ. So you haven't seen him, which is Jesus Christ. You love him, have a personal love for God. And though you do not see him now, well, they don't see him right now. And this is what he's talking about now. You ain't going to see him, what Peter's saying. Christ is going to make some few more appearances, but for all we know, the last person that Christ appeared to in a Christophany was John in 96 A.D. So Peter's writing this about 64 A.D., and he's recognizing that the vast, 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 vast majority of believers, they're not going to see him now. The now refers to, of course, your physical life, your mortal body. You're not going to see him this side of the rapture. Or, of course, when you die, you're face-to-face with the Lord, whichever comes first in the church age. But in the mortal body, you're not going to see him, and you do not see him now. But believe in him, pisteo. And this is Bible doctrine taken in by Operation Z by means of faith. That's in your book, too, Operation Z. What's Operation Z referred to? It's the metabolization of Bible doctrine. You hear the Bible. First of all, you got to expose yourself to a teacher. And so that's the first point. And then, of course, you listen to the words, and the mature believer that is positive towards doctrine, then the Z works quite well. So you hear the doctrine. You're positive. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely required for converting this from gnosis to epinosis. It goes into your soul / spirit as gnosis, and of course it goes into epinosis. So it's kind of a Z. So you hear it, filled with the Holy Spirit, you store it into the soul, and then of course it's transferred here when you believe it. Now you can be not filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can still understand the word. It goes into your soul, it goes into your spirit as gnosis. But if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be converted to epinosis. So this is the Z, we're assuming it's a positive believer. Because people can hear the words, and they can hear it all day long. But it doesn't do them any good because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore it's gnosis, and therefore they can't transfer gnosis outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit into epinosis. You just can't do it. So what you're required to do is you, obviously, everybody gets to the Bible class. We're assuming someone's there. And so they give it a hearing. And if you're filled with the God of the Holy Spirit, then it's transferred down as gnosis, and then you believe it, and it goes to epinosis. So that's the ideal category. But you're going to have variations. Obviously, you can have an unbeliever. They're there to give it a hearing. And, of course, they can't understand Bible doctrine. The only thing they could do is get the gospel. And the Holy Spirit has to take the place of the filling of the Holy Spirit because they don't even have a human spirit. Can't go into a human spirit. And or you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit as a believer. You hear it, it's gnosis information, and of course then it still remains gnosis, it's just log jammed. It never goes to the last thing, it's not stored, it's not usable, it's not retained. That's why disciples in their time, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Their faith rest technique was, their Christian way of life was based on the faith rest technique. They had to hear it, and they had to believe it. So they wouldn't have a Z per se, but they had a similar mechanism. But we, of course, we have a supercharger. So it's, if you like cars, you know, we've got the big supercharged engine. They just had the Ford Model T. So it worked, but it wasn't designed to work as ours is designed to work. Why do we have the superior capabilities? Well, we're royal family. And we're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict because most of Satan's attention was towards Jesus Christ in the Old Testament dispensation. Most of its attention was to cut him off. So he didn't come into the world. And of course, now that Jesus Christ has accomplished the mission, he can't do that anymore. His focus now are the mature believers. And so he seeks to blind mature believers. And of course, he seeks to blind the unbeliever from receiving the gospel. And so, but believe in him. Now the believe in him, of course, they're already saved. So the him here refers to the mind of Christ. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, who wants the mind of Christ? We have a team of pastor teachers here that's ready to teach you. Anybody want it? And that's what we have. But believe in him. You greatly rejoice. The rejoice here is agalio, A-G-A-L-L-I-A-O, which means to celebrate, to absolutely celebrate with joy inexpressible. And full of glory. There we have the same word that we had in verse 7. Glory, doxa, same word, refers back to the Trinity. It refers to the essence of God. Because we have this inexpressible joy. And the more we know about Bible doctrine, the more you can have this inexpressible joy. So it's an inner joy. Expressible joy is, of course, where you jump up and beat the tambourine and get all excited. The inexpressible joy is just a relaxed mental attitude. So most people think of joy as I've got to smile and jump and do, you know, cartwheels. No. The inexpressible joy is based on knowledge of Bible doctrine. And you will have inexpressible joy when you realize, when you achieve hope one and hope two, you know, that I can't lose my salvation. That's pretty inexpressible joy, if you think about it. There's nothing you can do to get unsaved. You see some Christians think, well, I think you're saved at last, and I think you're saved at first. You're actually saved at first. But there are some denominations that think you've got to hustle all your life and then you're going to be saved at last. Some of them were saved at first. They just didn't realize it. So the more you realize about God, the more you can have this inexpressible joy. And that's what full of glory is. You're full of glory. The full, of course, refers to what's in your soul. And you're full of what? You're full of the knowledge of God. That's what doxa is. Glory. The glory of God. And so Paul is very clearly indicating to these people, you don't need to see Jesus. And you've heard these people before. I've bumped into them every once in a while. They say, well, if I was back in Jesus' day, I'd do this and do that. You know, I'd be in Bible class every day. No, they wouldn't. I'd hang on every word he ever said. No, you wouldn't. Because if you don't listen to Bible class or use your tapes or whatever or think about God and study every day, you wouldn't be with Jesus every day. And so therefore, you wouldn't. So people that say that every day, well, you've got more right now than you would have sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus was teaching Bible doctrine, but he wasn't teaching the full realm of mystery doctrine. That came later with Paul. So would you rather sit at Jesus' feet, which would be nice, I mean, it'd be very emotional, you'd actually get to see our Lord and Savior, but you wouldn't get the full realm of Bible doctrine. And if you died before the church age started, you're in the Old Testament dispensation, which could very well happen. One person died, we know of, that was a friend of Jesus, a personal friend, Lazarus. Of course, he brought Lazarus back. Lazarus died again, but he probably died in the church age at some point. But it's much better to see Jesus through the Word than to see Jesus physically. Because Peter did it, and he didn't advance until later. He didn't advance until later, much later. It was a long, hard road for him. So that's how we see God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, to kind of cap this verse off real quick. The Word of God all fits together. I referred to this, but let's look at it again. I refer to this verse many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? In other words, a lot of these Corinthians were thinking that they had already reached the point of spiritual maturity. And that therefore, you know, they thought that they could teach Bible doctrine. They didn't need Bible doctrine. And of course, it also refers to the second way you can look at the verses, that he will instruct him. And that's, of course, God will instruct you of Bible doctrine. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So Paul's making it very clear to these people, we as pastor teachers, the we here as his traveling seminary team, have the mind of Christ. And then you're not going to tell God what to do. God will tell you what to do. And so Paul is very clearly telling these Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ. Remember, 1 Corinthians, they had a series of pastor teachers that Paul sent to them, and none of them could handle the Corinthians. They just couldn't deal with them. Paul had Apollos. Apollos actually was there at one time. Timothy was there at one time. And Paul wanted Apollos to go back to handle the Corinthians, and Apollos wouldn't do it. He said, I'm not going. I was there before. I can't do anything with these people. They're arrogant. They're spiteful. They have every type of mental attitude sin you can imagine. And Timothy, of course, they ran him out of town pretty quickly. He couldn't deal with them. So he finally sent Titus there, that Titus was able to take this letter and use that as a teaching tool and straighten these people out. And so that's the key thing. We have the mind of Christ. Well, that's what you want to find, is someone that has the mind of Christ. If you're a new believer, you want to learn about Bible doctrine. I was on a trip the other day and bumped into two people that knew R.B. Thing. They're old folks. And a lot of times they can see when they hear me speak, a lot of people that have heard him speak say, you know, you're saying the same stuff he was saying, because there's not many people saying this stuff. So you can try to draw two to two together. It's not too hard. People, you know, kind of recognize the truth when they see it. I said, absolutely. And so they have, you know, war stories about back in the day. These are guys, these were older dudes, like in their late 70s, 80s, that had been there when he was teaching back in the day. And so Theme certainly had the mind of Christ, and he certainly tried to communicate that. Well, he did communicate that, and communicated it for 50 years, basically, literally on a daily basis for 50 years. And did his part. He had the mind of Christ. Anybody want to learn it? And of course, God knows that individuals on positive volition, he knows who they are, and they will be given access to an accurate pastor teacher. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, your love towards God comes through your knowledge of Bible doctrine. And of course, this is under the doctrine of love. We had the same thing in John, 1 John, where he says, you say that you love God and you hate your fellow man. You can't love God and hate your fellow man. Because if you love God, you'll have an impersonal love towards your fellow man. And so therefore, you don't love God if you don't love your fellow man. And the love here, of course, he was talking about two categories. The first love is personal love for God. You say you have a personal love for God, and yet you do not have agape love toward your fellow man, you're not telling the truth. And that would be the technical use of the term agape, because most of your fellow man are not very lovable in their, as being an object of your love, but you're commanded to be impersonal towards them. You have an impersonal love towards all mankind. So if you have a love for God, and if it's true, you will have an impersonal love for all mankind. If you don't have an impersonal love for all mankind, you don't love God. Or you can say the words, but you don't love God. So how do you know God? As Peter is saying, look, you learn through Bible doctrine, because I'm sure there's a lot of people that went up to Peter and said, man, you were so lucky. You were there. You guys saw him. You did all that stuff, and we don't. We're like second-class citizens. Now, Peter. Well, they said, you know, say to Peter, and Peter said, look, he probably told him his own story, how he didn't get busy with Bible doctrine until after he saw the resurrection. And I'm sure he used those things to tell these people that, no, you actually have a greater opportunity to know him to a higher degree than I ever did, because I was in the Old Testament dispensation. And later on, we're going to see in 2 Peter, he refers people to the mystery doctrine from Paul's letters, because he recognized that Paul was given the deep, deep mystery doctrines to teach. Now, Peter's doing some pretty deep stuff himself, because as we saw, we started out, he went in eternity past, then he went in eternity present, now he's going back to time. So he's all over the map himself in a good way. He recognized that God knew all about us a long, long, long time ago. And he's already talked, as we indicated, about the necessity of suffering, you know, if it's necessary, and it is necessary for you to have testing. So he's got a lot of advanced Bible doctrine in his books, his two letters. And so this is a critical point. You can see God right now. You can see Jesus. Jesus indwells all of us right now. But you can't realize that until you understand Bible doctrine. And you can have fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus, of course, Revelation chapter 3, it's based on knowledge of Bible doctrine. Now, you can't lose the indwelling of Jesus Christ, but you can lose the fellowship of Jesus. You can't lose the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, but you can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to have a fellowship relationship with Jesus, it's based on knowledge of Bible doctrine. So we have verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, of course, these are already believers. Their soul doesn't need to be saved. So this is a tricky verse for people that don't understand the words. And they might be reading this and saying, oh my golly. So obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You mean I've got to hustle all my life and know God before I can be saved? Because you see the problem there. How much knowledge of God would get you in? Is it 10% knowledge of God? 15? 20? Because you immediately go back to verse 8, which talks about you've got to have knowledge of God. You've got to love him through Bible doctrine. Well, how much Bible doctrine do I need to get into the door? This is not a salvation passage. It is absolutely not a salvation passage. We know that, of course, because 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, who's the letter written to? It says, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Who's chosen? Believers. It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to believers. So this is not a passage on salvation, because we know the word pistis has different meanings. And we also know, of course, the word salvation, which is soteria, in this case it is soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A. It means deliverance. It means to deliver you from point A to point B. So the first word we'll tackle here is obtaining as the outcome of your faith, and the word faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and then once saved, the attention for the Christian way of life is getting Bible doctrine in the soul, because this stands for Bible doctrine. It doesn't stand for the mechanics of how you're saved, which is by faith alone in Christ alone. That's true. But here, this word stands for as the outcome of your Bible doctrine. the outcome of all the Bible doctrine you're cramming into your soul, because that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we see God. We cram in the Bible doctrine. Operation Z. We hear it. We believe it. It becomes epinosis. And then we get the test. Remember, Peter's already said you're going to get tested to move you up to the next level. We get the test. We pass the test. Then we move to the next level. Then we get more tests. We flunk the test. We don't move to the next level. Get the retest. We flunk the retest. We get on the 15th retest, we pass, and then we're moved up to the next level. And then we get probably another retest just to make sure. We passed it twice. And then we move up and we move up. So it's a constant two steps forward, one step backward. That's just how humans are. But we keep persevering. That's where you see this word endure so many times in the Bible. Just endure it, endure it. We saw that in 1 Corinthians, the last Bible class, that you will be able to endure. And that's the doctrine, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, of being tested. You endure. You just keep moving forward. It's like in a hailstorm or a rainstorm. You got to walk through a rainstorm. You just got to keep moving forward. The wind's blowing at you and blows you back. When you move forward a little bit more, the umbrella goes flying away. You're still going forward because you got to get the dog out and get him in the house or whatever the mission is. But you're getting blown all over the place, but you're moving forward. Not easy, but you get in, and you know, once you're done, and everything's nice and fine. So when will we be done? When you're dead. People say, when is it all going to be over? When you're dead. When will war stop? Never. You know, not until the second coming. And so we're signing a peace treaty right now with the Taliban, and people are always worried about, well, you know, will this be peace? Of course not. It'll never be peace. It's always war. It's just, you know, when's the time to get out, which should have been years ago. And so their premise is wrong. They think this is the last war. We'll never have another war. If we can just do this right this time, get a peace deal and do this right. It's not going to happen. So here we have, of course, obtaining as the outcome of your salvation. You're going to get something. And Peter has already talked about the concept of rewards, which we have in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we're going to get these rewards. So Peter's got it all in here. We're going to obtain these rewards, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, your Bible doctrine, the salvation, which is the word soteria, which means deliverance, of your souls. Now it's written in the plural because he's writing to all these different believers. The soul is saved already. But see, your soul will be honored. Christ died on the cross to save your soul, not your body. Your body, you're never going to see this thing again. And the body has wonderful things to it. It's also got a lot of maladies associated with the human body, the mortal body. And some people are in better health than other people, but you can die healthy or you can die unhealthy. But die you will. And your soul is what Christ died on the cross to save, not the human body. And so the body will disintegrate, go back to the dust where it came from, but your soul is immortal. It's immaterial. And so it's the deliverance of your soul. The soul is already saved. It will be clothed in a resurrection body, and then, of course, ready for rewards. We'll all get the resurrection body, whether you're a loser believer, or you don't study Bible doctrine at all, or you actually hate Bible doctrine, which most believers hate Bible doctrine. They won't say that, but basically that's what they are. They hate grace. They hate Bible doctrine. Accurate Bible teaching makes them mad, or it bores them, or all sorts of different reactions, but none of it is inexpressible joy. They don't have inexpressible joy towards it at all. But they'll be saved. They'll have a resurrection body. But see, this is not talking about those people, because this is the person that studies doctrine, that studies the glory of God, obtaining as the outcome of your studies the deliverance of your souls from what? Well, from point A to point B is what I told you. What's point A? Well, when you're saved, you're a baby. I just drew up a baby on the board. You're going to deliver your soul. The Greek uses the word amer, A-M-E-R, which means the gentleman. It stands for the ladies, too. A mature believer. And so your soul will be rewarded because your body, this is not your body that's growing, it's your soul. Your soul starts out as a baby. You don't know any Bible doctrine. You do Operation Z, and you have the test, you pass the test, you keep moving forward, and you'll reach, your soul will be mature. You'll be a mature believer. And you're obtaining as the outcome of your Bible doctrine the deliverance of your souls from a baby to a mature believer. If we add it, in other words, you just add the ellipsis here. It's not there, but that's what it means. the deliverance of your souls. And this is not a salvation passage again. It's a passage for reaching maturity. Verse 10, and then he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Now, this salvation, this deliverance, refers to the coming of the Messiah, and he'll, of course, be in a resurrection body. So they were looking for the Messiah to come. The Jews, of course, and this is part of the problem with Jesus' day, they wanted Jesus of the second coming. They knew the scriptures about the Messiah will come, the Jews will rule the world, we will conquer the world, we'll rule from Jerusalem, and we will have an expansive territory. That's what they wanted. And they were in a system, of course, of subjugation to the Romans. And they'd like to be subjugated to the Romans. So as we saw many times in the scriptures, some of the Pharisees said, look, Jesus, we will believe in you if you wipe these Romans out. They will proclaim you as our Messiah. Well, this is the first coming. Jesus didn't come to do this. He will come at the second coming. But a lot of Jews, a lot of Christians rather, were anticipating the thing that they were taught called the rapture. And this is why Paul had to write that letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, because he had given the doctrine of the rapture, that Christ will come and take all church-age believers off the earth, and then you'll have the seven-year tribulation, then you'll have, of course, the millennium. So they were very much looking for the rapture. And the doctrine of the rapture is in your book. They were expecting it in their day. Paul was basically saying it could come in my day, and it could have came in his day, but it didn't. And so when people started to die off, they got all upset. Well, we thought, Paul, you said the rapture was right around the corner, like this generation will not pass away stuff. He said, no, I didn't say that. What I said is that it could be now. And so Paul gave me a dissertation from Thessalonians about, he put it in writing what he told to them so they could remember it. But of course, with persecution, what do people want? They want the rapture. A lot of Christians will say, you know, I don't, you know, death is kind of painful. It looks romantic in the movies, but actually, you know, you get eat up with cancer or something, it's painful. And therefore, can I have the rapture now so I can avoid the pain of death? And so these people were under persecution from Nero. The persecutions had started because remember we started this letter out when Nero had set fire to Rome in 64 AD, blamed the Christians, and he was rounding them up. Now Peter got to Rome, whether he voluntarily went there to try to calm things or whether he was scooped up in the first big group of people arrested, we don't know. But the previous policy towards Christians was benign. But now the policy was being cranked up to great persecution. So Peter slipped this letter out, and he realizes that the testings, the persecutions are occurring in large numbers, but he still has the freedom to write a letter. So wherever he's writing this letter from, we saw that he dictated the letter. And of course, the copies were made of the letter. Somebody's got to make the copies. So he's not in the dungeon at this time. When he writes 2 Peter, he's in the dungeon. Somebody slipped him in some paper and he was able to scribble out 2 Peter before he was taken out and executed shortly thereafter. And of course, Peter was a major figure, and they were believers within the Roman military. And they may have been motivated for some ways, reason or the other, to get Peter the pen and the paper or whatever. We just don't know. But in this case, when suffering occurs, people want the rapture. So as to this salvation here, it means as to this deliverance. Remember, that's what salvation is, soteria, to deliver from one spot to the other. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So the prophets here refers to the Old Testament prophets. They did not know about the mystery Bible doctrine or the church age. They knew that the God-man was coming based on the prophecies. You'll notice here that verse 10 has a little bold in your Bible. If you have a Bible, a New American Standard Version, you'll see that 10 is, verse 10 has a little, it's bold because Peter's changing his thought pattern. So again, we stick in verses and chapters to make things more readable. Sometimes they're good. Most of the times they're pretty good. sometimes they're not pretty good, like Isaiah 53 shouldn't have started at Isaiah 53:1. It should start at the end of Isaiah 52. But here, we're switching gears here, because as to this salvation, now he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ with emphasis on the first coming. And he's shifting gears to talk about Jesus as the Messiah, because many of these believers, of course, are new believers. And the requirement is for all believers to give the gospel. So Peter wants to make sure that these people have a firm basis in the gospel. Now, the first 9 verses, he's giving the ultimate stuff, because most of the believers he's writing to, they're not mature believers. So this is information that they will need to know as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now he's taking them back to the basics. He's going back to the basics. You all should know this. I just gave you the advanced stuff about what happens, you know, what God did for you in eternity past, the rewards of the future, the testings, the deliverance of your souls from a baby to a mature believer. This is all aspirational stuff, advanced Bible doctrine. Now, in verse 10, he's going back to the baby steps. Why? Well, he's going back to the beginning. And this is how a lot of the Jews would write. They wouldn't start out with A, B, C, D, E, because most of us would expect you start your letter out with the basics. And then you gradually move forward to the intermediate, and then you go up to the mature stuff, you know, the advanced stuff at the very end. Jewish writers were not that way. They jump all over the map, and they expect us to keep up. So obviously, this is heavy stuff. The first 9 verses is heavy. This is mystery doctrine stuff. This is the stuff that would come out of Paul's letters. And then he switches. He says, okay, I've given you the overall picture of what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to get the mind of Christ, put the mind of Christ into you. You're going to have rewards. God thought about you. He put up these rewards in eternity past for you. How do you get them? Well, you study Bible doctrine. It's your faith. It'll deliver you from a baby to a mature believer. Have a nice day. And keep going. In this mortal body, you're not going to see Jesus, but you see him through Bible doctrine. These are all very weighty Bible doctrines, advanced Bible doctrines. But now in verse 10, he's going back to basics. So here, we use the word soterion. It's, again, about salvation. But here, it's the salvation 101. This does refer to how were you saved. Many people, they don't even know how they're saved. Many believers will hear the gospel, and all they hear is that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. You don't really need to explain that to me. People already got that. Because relative to God, and they do have this general idea that God is better than they are. And therefore, we call that sin. And if you want to live with God, well, here's how you do it. Someone has made it possible for you to live with God because they pay the penalty for your misdeeds. You believe that, you're saved. Okay, I believe it. They don't know anything about the resurrection. They don't know anything about the hypostatic union. They don't know anything about anything. That's all you need to know. That gospel is very simple. God doesn't hide the ball. That's just the basics. So Peter now is going to take them back to the basics. So verse 10, we'll just finish off with verse 10, where this salvation, the coming of the Messiah in hypostatic union and going to the cross, this is the first coming. Now the Jews, of course, I just kind of give you a little background, they all were very keen for the second coming. They weren't keen for the first coming in Jesus' day. And then he talks about the prophets. These are the Old Testament prophets. They did not know, again, the mystery doctrines. They didn't really know about dispensational theology. They didn't even know about the church. Most of them just anticipated first coming, boom, second coming. Because they could figure out there's 2 comings. And if there's 2 comings, there's got to be a gap of time between the first coming and the second coming. Well, that gap of time must be very short because the Bible doesn't say anything about the gap. Therefore, he comes, he dies, he's resurrected, he comes back, and boom, it's over. That was part of what many people believed at the time. And then, you know, Paul came in and said, well, there's the rapture. And the mystery doctrine of the church age, he says, it's true that it's not the second coming that's going to come next, it's the rapture. And so Peter's taking us to the very beginning here of the prophets. They knew that the God-man was coming based on the prophecies. They all knew that. And that's what verse 10 says. Prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come. The word grace, of course, is charis. And the grace that would come is God is going to fulfill his promise to send his son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. It's a grace system all the way, all the way, which means you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you can't work for it. And that's the grace that would come. So most of the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross. To you, of course, is to all humans, made careful searches and inquiries. So these prophets made careful searches and inquiries because the prophets studied each other's letters. We know that, for example, when the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, the prophets, Ezekiel was reading Jeremiah, and they were reading Daniel, and they were studying each other, and they were kind of collating the things and looking at what you said, what I said. They'd go out and do Bible classes based on not just their own prophecies that they were given, but they read Isaiah. And they said, Isaiah occurred 100 years before us, so we're going to read his prophecies. And they looked at Genesis, the seed of the woman prophecies. They looked at all these things. They put them all together. They carefully collated these things, and they'd build all these things about who Jesus was and when he would come. And they made careful searches and inquiries into the Word of God as to what it had to say. Daniel, of course, had an amazing prophecy of when the Messiah would be cut off. So then knowing that, they did the calculation, because when the decree went out from Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., and they could just count the years off. I said, that's about 30 A.D. that he's going to be cut off, so therefore he's got to be born. He's got to be an adult. So they kind of knew about the time when he should come. And they made these careful searches and inquiries. We'll stop here. We'll pick it up at verse 11 at lunchtime with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.